listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We've seen what you can do, oh God of wonders. Your power has no end. The things you've done before, in greater measure, you will do again. 'Cause there's no...
Welcome to Wednesday Live, a production of WCNO Christian Radio, sponsored in part by Treasure Coast Christian Alliance. David wrote in Psalm 145, verses 11 and 12, "They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." That's the vision of Wednesday Live: to edify, inspire, to comfort, to encourage, and to bless you. Let's see what God has in store for us today.
And good morning. We welcome you to WCNO Wednesday Live. And it looks a little drippy out there, at least in Palm City. As far as I can tell, looks like we're going to have a little more of this wet. So be careful in your travels today. And thank you for joining us. We do have some guests in the studio, and we're going to get right into some wonderful conversation. But first, we want to just thank all of you for listening and being a part of this great ministry. And we want to encourage you to continue to lift up Jesus. And want to thank all of you who were participants during Prayer and Share. We did have the best fundraising event this ministry's ever had. We have not reached our goals. In fact, I'm looking over, and it looks like bottom line we're about $88,298 away from totally matching up what we need, or meeting what we need, to fully fund both our operational budget for the next 6 months, as well as to rebuild the equipment at our tower. And so if you have not got around to sending in your paperwork and making that pledge, you've been thinking, well, maybe they don't need mine. Well, we do. We do. And so we had a tremendous tremendous 2 weeks. It was long, wasn't it, Karen?
Yes, it was quite long.
It was long.
But felt always enjoyable.
Always enjoyable. And Dave, you took some calls too.
So I did. I mean, you know, Sherry's always out there. We call her the Flash. And so she got most of the calls and
took a good many.
Good many.
And yeah, we actually had we've been having an increase of participants in Prayer and Share, and so that's a great thing. And we mail out several thousand letters to many of you, and yet there are hundreds of thousands, a few hundred thousand, that are listening, I know today, that have never communicated with us. So we would like for you to become partners with us, and any gift of any amount will definitely make a big difference. Well, we are going to be talking today with the team from Joshua's Promise Ministries Incorporated, and I understand that you're celebrating an anniversary.
That's right, 10 years.
10 years, yeah. 10 years. Wow, that's pretty awesome. David and Karen are both with me in the studio, and David, I'm going to let you sort of lead out in our interview with the team here from Joshua's Promise, and we welcome you.
Thank you.
Glad to have you with us. You know, today especially, we're so much aware of the needs of the people. The church has always been focused pastorally on bringing Christ Jesus to the hungry, spiritually hungry. And that's our ministry. That's our role as a church. And there are, and I'm going to be probably, you know, promoting the Frontline radio program every Monday from 11 to noon. And the two gentlemen I have here with me, Lester Berry, who is the executive director of Joshua's Promise Ministries, and Staten Grant, who is the manager of the residential, the home, the Courageous House, which is where their program is is played out, if you will, and where the men are ministered to who are part of that. And I'm delighted that we can focus, as we often, as we do a lot, on frontline ministries and where the people that you're reaching out to have desperate needs for Jesus. And their lives have shown that because of their track record. Many have been incarcerated, and probably almost all of those in your program have experienced that at some time or other. So, Lester, I was going to ask you first, tell us about Joshua's Promise Ministries. Give us a good overview, how it works, and who it serves.
Okay, yeah, we're very grateful for the opportunity. You know, the word says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so.
Amen.
So,
amen.
We really, really are grateful to be here this morning. Joshua's Promise Ministries' mission is basically to help individuals make the transition from the consequences and the effects of a sin-bound life, obviously alcohol and drug addiction, but any sort of sin bondage. The ministry, the heart of the ministry was to help people claim the life of promise that God so passionately wants us to have. So that's where we come from. The burden was, given to us, unctioned by God as we worked with people in long-term regeneration programs. Obviously, the incarcerated here in Martin County in the Martin County Jail. The need to see people really continue in the discipleship process once, in the safety of those programs, in the safety of jail, God can do a lot. But then once you're released or move on from those places, then the support is really so necessary that the discipleship process continues. So that's who Joshua's Promise is. Joshua's Promise, based on the book of Joshua, that our deliverance and redemption, that was their second, chance at redemption. And a lot of things were taking place in that. A lot of us coming out of addiction have made this statement that it's too hard, that I'd rather just go back into my addiction. That's what the people said in the wilderness. Let's just go back and make bricks. So the heart of Joshua and Caleb and those spies that spied out the land said, hey, you don't know who our God is. And we're going. And God honored that. And they eventually, claimed the promise. And so that's the heart of who we are, is to help ourselves, help individuals work through that process. Like we discussed earlier, some of us have never experienced life soberly or trusting God in the most basic, life skills. And so that's the heart of who we are, is to encourage and to claim the promised life that God passionately, wants us to have. One of the things that we say, there's so many things that are relatable to us in our story in Joshua, and thus Joshua's Promise Ministries. When they went into the promised land, there was 31 kingdoms. We read the book and we think that it was some short, story about, coming in and claiming all the rich blessings of God. But there were so many lessons to be learned. Mm. 31 kingdoms. Joshua fought for 7 years in the battlefield to claim God's promises. So that is very relatable to us in our life, that there is no short-term fix. All people in addiction, want to believe that there is a short-term magic wand fix to our sin issue, and that's just not true. That's who we are. We're You know, we established Courageous House in 2013. That is where, you know, that discipleship process takes place. You know, we're hopefully working together to mature in our discipleship process, but also give chance for God to, you know, restore men to responsibility. Husbands, fathers, leaders in the community. That's the way the sickness of sin in our culture is broken, by men being restored to their rightful place as leaders of their homes, leaders in the community, obviously leaders in the body of Christ. And so that's who we are.
Now, Staten, you're the man at the house manager of Courageous House. So tell us, essentially, what does the program look like in terms of what your residential program, what you do for and with the residents who come? What is their stay? What is their average stay? And what are you looking forward to doing with them as they go through the process?
Okay. Typically, we have a six-month commitment for the men coming in. And really, we have our daily schedule is very busy. You know, they wake up early, 5 o'clock. They journal every morning, and they also have a little time of sharing their journals. So there's a little bit of community there. And then typically, our men go to work during the day. They work from anywhere between 7 and 5 o'clock. And then in the evening, they come home. And what separates us a lot is that they cook dinner for each other. It's really a family. It's learning. They've come out of, like Lester was saying, they come out of programs where they learn the idea of the body of Christ and what it is like to be one. And what we do is just continue that. So they are given the responsibility of cooking the meal for the house every night. And then Monday through Thursday, we have class. You know, and typically on a Monday, it's a processing class, kind of going over the week, but also we take communion. And then we also have some great volunteers that come in that do a Bible study on Tuesday nights with the guys from 7 to 8. And then Wednesday we have a goal-setting class. And it's really our idea is when a guy comes in, our goal is to get him to a place financially, spiritually, and physically to be able to live life on his own within 6 months to a year. You know, so right away we start with goal-setting. What does it look like to buy a car? What does it look like to get your own place? And really set up parameters in that six-month process to be able to achieve that. And then hold them accountable to it at the same time. And then on Thursdays, we have what we call a peer evaluation, where they get to really speak the truth in love to each other from a very non-judgmental way, something that they've learned in the other programs that they've been at. And what it does is it just keeps accountability, that they have to hold each other to a standard, you know. And then typically on the weekends, guys have furloughs. They have families that we encourage them to go be a part of. Like this weekend, I have a guy that's going to his niece's, guy that was in prison for 15 years, has two young nieces up in the Melbourne area, and he's going this weekend to go watch a soccer game at 10 o'clock on Saturday.
That's awesome.
So we encourage that immensely.
That's powerful. Now, we know most people are aware that alcohol, drugs are a big part of why people commit crimes, go to prison or jail. And then some people are also aware that when they fulfilled their time, if you will, and they go out, that many of them return. I think back several years ago, or not decades for me, doing time in prison ministry, there was about 85% went back, most of them within 2 weeks after they were released, and going back into the same environments they left, no change for them. What is, I wish you would speak, either of you could jump in on this. Number one, although we know Jesus is involved, speak to the distinctions that exist between someone going back to their home neighborhood and going into a program like yours, Total Residential Aftercare Program, and then talk about recidivism. What percentages are you experiencing?
Yeah, well, I would say that You know, there's a book, it was called Preparing for Marriage, and the analogy is the airplane pilot is always course correcting. There is a magnetic north and then there is a true north. And, you know, I think the point of our program is to always keep guys pressed into seeking God for true north, because there's a there's a magnetic north that the world would present, let's say, that is, you know, you find yourself maybe 3 degrees off and you do that for 30, 60 days and all of a sudden you're, you know, you're 60 miles off course. And so I think that you know, the value of what God has done in Joshua's Promise and Courageous House is through the accountability and discipleship, is that we're always course correcting and we're making sure that we're following true north. So, you know, guys coming out of incarceration, out of addiction, you talk about numbers, you know, it could be 80. It's more like 90% of all people incarcerated have some sort of drug or alcohol problem or influence in their, you know, incarceration. Like we said before, of those people that actually, you know, do something about that, spend their time, you know, pressing into and figuring out, you know, what drives some of those compulsions and some of that temptation to reach to sin instead of God, you know, the recidivism rate is, you know, flip-flopped. You know, so instead of, you know, 85-15, it's 15-85 or 70-30, you know, which was more average for our case, you know, 70%. And again, I would say the thing about us is, you know, a lot of people who go to different transitional programs, halfway houses, if you will, you know, relapse, coming in and failing a urinalysis, you know, typically you're dismissed immediately. You're packed up and, you know, you are no longer welcome. Well, you know, we don't take reckless risk, but we do give opportunity for repentance to take place in that. We come together as a family. We have family business, if you will. And we speak the truth in love to, you know, whoever may have, you know, relapsed or fallen or made the mistake, and give an opportunity for God to work. And you'd be surprised how many men who walk through that experience of coming, you know, coming from the safety of those places we talked about, regeneration programs, prison, all that, who come out, who experience failure and our loved one have an opportunity to confront that within themselves, you know, seek God for guidance about what took place there and have a family of encouragement around them, you would be surprised at the impact that takes place in that and how successful those men are. So I think that's important for us, is that we, you know, we give opportunity now, you know, Some people do not choose repentance. So, you know, the consequences of sin, you know, they have value in helping us to recognize how much we need a Savior.
Amen.
Yeah, sin can become full, and the tragedy of those consequences can confront and remind us just how badly we need a Savior, and we need Him day by day. So,
I'm excited to celebrate with you the 10 years you've been doing this ministry. And you mentioned earlier, and I want you to repeat the information about this upcoming event, the date, where it's going to be, times, and anything else that will help people make a decision to come and support you.
Yeah, that's great. We really appreciate the opportunity to do that. One of the things that is relevant to me is when God told Joshua to get the 12 stones from the Jordan and set up a place. And when future generations point to it, you'll be able to tell them this is where God's hand of deliverance took place. So as we celebrate 10 years and the testimonies and the fellowship that happens, on April 29th at 10 o'clock that Saturday morning. These are all testimonies and opportunities to give God glory and talk about the deliverance that's taken place in our life and encourage one another, you know, in the process. So, again, it's April 29th, 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. It's going to be held at Covenant Fellowship Baptist Church, 2880 Southeast Astor Lane here in Stuart. Going to be lots of good food, music, opportunity to, you know, support the ministry. We're going to try to raise some funds through prize raffle and cake donation. And but mainly we're going to have fun, and we're going to, you know, we're going to give God the glory he deserves for 10 beautiful years of really seeing God's people's grave clothes being removed.
Amen.
Right?
I mean, hallelujah.
That's awesome.
A true resurrection moment.
That's right.
Now, during this this interview, I know some people are thinking, wow, what a great ministry. I would love to know more about them, and I'd love to know how to donate. So,
sure.
To help them, love them back, can you tell them how to do that?
Absolutely. We do have a website, www.joshuaspromise.net. There you can, you know, reach out. There's a place to contact. All the information about the program, you can donate through PayPal or, a credit card, or our mailing address is also there. So you can make, tax deductible donations to Joshua's Promise Ministries. The address, 15192 Southwest Chickie Street, Indian Town, is where you can also send, donations. So we'd be grateful for any support that you could send our way. We're definitely a labor of love.
Let me jump in here for a second. We just have another guy coming in the studio here. He's going to be with us in a few minutes, John Nelson. Again, you are listening to WCNO in Palm City, Florida. This is Wednesday Live, and we have Joshua's Promise Ministries with us this morning. And we've been talking to Lester and is it Staten?
Staten.
You have eight available spots in the program?
We do.
Does it stay full?
Relatively, yes. Yeah, with the schedule of people moving on after 6 months, sometimes there's five, but we're very prayerful about who we bring in, so it's usually pretty full.
How does that happen? How do people apply? Somebody's listening today, they have a family member, maybe they are an individual saying, I need help, and today's my day, I need to reach out, I need to make a call. What is the application process, the screening process?
The screening process is just meeting with us. Sitting down, going over, you know, the intensity of the program with them, and, you know, just really prayerfully if it's someone who fits, or, you know, someone who fits the program.
So, is it necessary to have been through another program?
No, not at all.
Okay, because I know you've talked to people, many come out of other programs and come in. Okay, excellent. And my other question, and then back to you, Dave, we still have a couple more minutes, is how is this funded? Do the men who work, do they actually bring in some of the, is there a charge? I mean, that's one thing as a pastor, I have families go, hey, you know, I can't find a place we can afford. Yeah. You know, I want to get better, or maybe you're listening today saying, I want to get better, but what does it cost? How can I pay for this?
Well, you know, they do pay a program fee every week. We've been prayerful about that amount. It's, you know... It's not a lot, but it does keep men pressed into a budget of, you know, learning how to take care of themselves.
Sure, necessary.
And so that provides maybe 40% of
the budget,
our operating cost. Yeah, and all the rest is donation, you know, church support and community.
So do you
support.
Travel with your guys? Do you bring some out and go visit different churches and sort of break the ice, let them know what's going on? And if a pastor's listening today, is that pastor able to give you a shout and say, hey, we would like to get our men's group involved in something like this?
Absolutely. We would love the opportunity to do that.
All right. So, Dave, I know you're gonna stick to the numbers. I do have a wild card I'm going to throw at you guys, because we're living in such a messed up world with the transgenderism and all of the LGBTQ stuff that does not make any addiction easier. And then we just are also dealing with the absolute open access to pornography. And we have all of the different issues with that. How do you all approach that as an issue? Because I have more and more people coming to me saying, help. You know, guys that's been in church, guys that have been in church for years and years, men who are married, single guys saying, you know, where do we go? How do we get help in a discreet way? How do you approach that?
Really with just open and honesty. You know, allow these guys an environment to be able to be open and honest. You know, majority of people coming into addiction, coming out of addiction, their first addiction was really pornography. 80% of men watched pornography before they got into drugs.
Really?
Oh, yes, absolutely, at a young age. That's what we've seen.
Was there abuse involved in a lot of these families?
Majority of the men in addiction have abuse issues.
No father in the house?
No father in the house, broken homes. We're taught about, you know, the sin of sexual impurity very young, and that is becomes the bigger issue with these guys after they come out of drug addiction.
Okay.
So we spend a lot of time, you know, around that issue. Really,
so you got to peel the onion.
We got to peel the onion and teach them how to get into a relationship correctly, you know, biblically.
Yeah.
How to court instead of just date.
Yeah.
And it's amazing the willingness, and you know, we've had many men get married into pure relationships.
So there's hope.
There's absolutely hope.
People that are listening today, listen, there's hope.
Yep.
Amen.
There is a whole new dimension through the power of Jesus Christ, the cleansing and the deliverance and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to set us free.
Absolutely.
And it's awesome what you're doing. Dave, sorry
I stepped on you there. No, you didn't. It's Holy Spirit stuff. I'm just waiting to bring it to a close, and I just want to, first of all, encourage our listeners. I hope your appetite has been whetted to know more about Joshua's Promise Ministries and what they're doing at Courageous House. I hope some of you have an appetite so whetted that you want to see that satisfaction in providing donations so that they can continue.
Amen.
And I think we also ought to simply say that what you're doing needs to be replicated. A God-honoring, Holy Spirit-led, residential aftercare program for people who are burdened by the addictions that have driven them to be incarcerated. And I'm encouraging our listeners to pray for that. In a moment, Lester, I'm going to ask you to close this segment off in prayer for that your constituency predominantly. But I just want to say, my observation, Staten, and I'll get to know you more, because we're going to get together on the 8th of May, these two gentlemen, and maybe if you want to bring somebody who's been through the program, who'd be willing to witness to the program, it would be great. But we're going to have an in-depth opportunity to go dig really deep into what God is doing in Joshua Promise Ministries. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've known many people who have done this kind of thing, Staten. And a good residential manager needs to be a combination of Mother Teresa and Attila the Hun. And I know, yeah, bro, that's you. And that's one of the reasons why it's so successful.
Yeah,
Lester, would you close us in prayer?
I would be honored, yeah. Thank you so much, Lord, for your long suffering and your patience,
Amen.
Lord, that you pursued us and in the depth of our sin, Lord, and you have delivered us. And, we're so grateful, and I just hope that, Lord, in your spirit, by your spirit, that people are encouraged.
Amen.
I remember that Mary said, Lord, where were you? Where were you, Lord? It's 4 days. And I know that we've all encountered moments, Lord, where we were saying, where are you? Where were you, Lord? And but you are faithful, and your hand of deliverance is full of power and grace. And so I thank you that we are testimonies that nobody could ever give credit to anything or anyone else except you,
yes,
for our redeemed lives and the testimony of of our prosperity and our goodness, and for the places that you have placed us to be able to be a part of your mission. So I thank you. I thank you for these wonderful people who have such a heart to proclaim your goodness and your faithfulness and to keep us encouraged, Lord. So I just pray your blessings, and we pray for all those that are still searching and still suffering, Lord, that you would do what you do best, and that is save and redeem.
Amen.
And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen, both of you. Lester Berry and Staten Grant.
Thank you very much, brothers. And the Celebrate Recovery, do you have a program within your ministry that you, I saw that came up in some of your paperwork. I was just wondering if the guys are involved in that.
We encourage them to go.
Okay, to be a part of one of the area groups.
Be a part of. There's some great groups around, definitely in the Treasure Coast area. And we do encourage them to just really branch out and to be able to find a community once they move on from us. So
it's awesome.
It's part of, but nothing that we provide directly.
All right. Again, thank you very much for joining us. We're going to go to a song that really has a lot to do with our vision here, and that is revival. I really believe WCNO is here to speak that into the atmosphere and to call it forth and to stir up hearts to be a part of that. So we're going to go to the song. We'll be back in just a couple minutes. John Nelson is with us in the studio, and he's sitting over there looking so perfectly righteous in every way. And John, you know something about these guys, right?
15 years ago.
Are they for real?
Yes, they are.
Yeah, I know you can't hear me, listener, but we're going to have John on air in just a couple minutes. You know him well.
To hope again, we want to see. your presence. We want to see revival. Jesus, bring us back to you. Oh, we need you to. We want to see revival.
And we're back, and so glad you're listening today to WCNO in Palm City, Florida. And, of course, this is Wednesday Live. And we just had some wonderful friends with us involved in, really, in the work of the kingdom, Joshua's Promise. How do you know about them, John? You seem to come in here with a little bit of recognition.
Some zeal. Lester's
the same
zeal.
Family? Or
well, Lester's
same?
Been a great friend of mine, and everybody pretty much knows my story in this town. I mean, I'm not in the newspaper for a long time, but I was an inmate in Martin County Jail 13, 14 years ago, and I went into the Dunklin dorm, which they called the God Pod.
Sure,
and,
yeah.
Lester was actually running it at that point.
Wow.
And we just became great friends. Even after I left, I would go back into that dorm and share. And now that COVID's finally let us back into the jail, we've been cleared again to go back. And there's a God movement in that dorm.
It's pretty strong.
And it's been here for a long time. People don't realize Dunklin, I think, is going on 60 years. Mm-hmm. They've been in the jail for at least 15, maybe 20 years in the Martin County Jail. Sheriff's big on board with that program. And then Lester, they came together with the community and decided to get a house. Then they got a bigger building, and just a great movement. I mean, he's a great guy, and they run a pretty strict program.
That's good.
Yeah.
That's needed, isn't it?
Yeah, it's good. I heard him on the radio at 11 o'clock, and I'm like, this is going to be interesting. I don't have the other Musketeers with me today, but we have the fourth edition.
All right, so we have Patrick with us. And who is Patrick? Patrick, welcome to WCNO. When was the last time you were on air with us?
Good morning, everybody. You know, I think that this is probably the first time I've been on air, on news, on positive
reasons. Voice. Great voice.
You know, I've always been told, you know, this is the evening hour with Patrick Mancier. Welcome to 89.9.
I brought you two girls that are taking over Friday.
I know. I know.
This guy.
I know. That's okay. That's the plan. We want the coming generation to accomplish more and to be more and to we want to be able to hand the baton off and know that it's going to be good for the kingdom of God. All right, so we have some things coming up. John, first of all, just tell us who you are, what you do, and you know, how Patrick's connected with the overall ministry. And people always love to hear about miracles, and
we're both miracles, and he can tell his own story. But we started Families Against Drunk Driving 10 years ago, almost 11. Then we added Families Recover after the opioid crisis and the heroin, which is just an ongoing, just such an ongoing thing. 3,000 a day dying to it. So we've been here local. We have some other stuff going out of state, but we're more of a alcohol, drug, and human trafficking intervention and education entity.
Okay.
You know, we do a lot of interventions through law enforcement over the last couple of years, especially. And but we're just here for anybody that needs help.
And prevention.
And prevention. And the beautiful part about
with
it
the
is
the kids. Tell us about the kids.
We love working
this is
with
awesome.
The kids. You know, we were involved with the halfway houses for a long time. They were through the drug treatment centers because we're a big hub for treatment. And God put it on my heart, I don't know, about 3 or 4 years ago. It's actually been 9 with the Miami Heat, so it's even longer than that. We've been working with foster care entities in the Miami Heat for years, taking them down to the stadium events, and that's just been huge.
What do you mean foster care entities? These are different organizations?
Well, people, you know, being a 501c3 for over 11, almost 11 years anyway, we decided a long time ago, we can't do this by ourselves. So we include as many nonprofits as we can that want to come on board and don't have the funds. So we're sharing our funding. Like now we're adding a Healing Horses entity out there in Palm City.
What is that?
It's a proven fact that horses and animals can actually get to somebody with a trust issue that's coming out of sexual abuse, human trafficking, drug addiction, any healing hurt. Absolutely. And we're going to bring them on the radio one day. And they came to us from another
person. And I call it entities, but they're just nonprofits trying to make it. I met these guys down south a few years ago, and, you know, I was that kid. I grew up with the necessities. It was a different time. You know, you're outside all the time. You didn't know that you didn't have. Does that make any sense?
Yeah.
But these kids today that are coming up in this entitled world, we have kids right here in this community that don't have shoes to wear to school.
Yeah. Which is crazy.
We have teachers with families right here in this county that live in their car.
There's about 100 in Martin County that we're aware of right now.
Yeah.
That 100 school, 100 families living out of their vehicles, going to school every day, participating.
Why is that? Why is that?
We don't have the
resources. We send money all over the world. Why are we not taking care of those in our own town?
It's just not something that people look at.
I mean,
people
who would even know
so
that?
Much, people have so much right here in this community. You had, last time I was on the air with the three guys, the three amigos of mine, there's people in Sewell's Point that could write a check for that tower right now and wouldn't even miss it.
Yeah, mm-hmm. True.
But they want to donate to these bigger nonprofits that are not taking care of their own, which you want us to raise your kids in school, but our teachers can't even fund themselves. So, and then you have teachers that are living in their cars with their parents, and there's nobody trying to raise that. I mean, I don't want to lose a blessing, but I will. We try to adopt a teacher a year, and we fund their classroom.
Mm. Wow.
I mean, homelessness is just, people have no, I mean, we could go on about this for 3 days. Why isn't it happening? Because we don't have the people that are up there at the top shouting.
So we have, this has to be exposed, but I mean, you know, my wife forever, you know, she's watching the commercials on, you know, and I love animals too, but you know, the dogs, the cats and different things, the rescues. And she's like, well, what about our kids?
That's right.
You know, because we both were involved in bus ministry for a lot of years. And going back 20, 30 years ago, there were 2-3 families living in one house, and they were the fortunate ones that had a house to be in, you know, and maybe it was a grandparent's house, and we were, you know, bringing these kids out to church, and you had to clean them, dress them, feed them, just to get them to be somewhat mentally stable so they could function with
a group. We heard your story a couple of weeks ago when you were hitchhiking because your bus broke down in Orlando.
Yes.
That was an angel that stopped and helped you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
You know, in some of these families that are out here, I know because when we hear about it, we jump right in. We got a person right now over in at a local box store that their kids were meth addicts and they dropped a 6-year-old off and they, see you later. So grandma's now living in a one-bedroom trailer.
Yeah. Hey,
the community. It's about the church. It's about people reaching out to people that don't have anything. Because it's huge. It's bigger than anyone thinks.
But there are people that will help. And part of the thing is there is an embarrassment with lack. And over the years, I've noticed those who... The squeaky wheel a lot of times is not the needy wheel.
No. Mm.
It's the silent ones. And like the family, they lived on a piece of land that's prime, just off US 1 real estate. And I was visiting them one day, and I smelled something unusual cooking. And come to find out, it was dog food. Huh. Elderly couple, he and his wife were living on dog food. At that time, you get like 10 cans for a buck or something.
Sure.
And back to addiction. Their daughter was grabbing their funds as soon as they came into their account, and they were left with pennies, and they were living on dog food. And I'm like, and these people are living on a piece of land that was worth $500,000, you know. And then eventually it didn't turn out well because when it sold, they had money, and then they lost everything, and people came in and took it, and you know, and it was like, wow. But there are needs, and it is important if you have needs to recognize that the body of Christ will respond. There are others that will respond, and sometimes you have not because you ask not. Patrick, what's your deal?
So,
God's story first.
All right, God's story first. So, I grew up in a little town called Detroit, Michigan, just outside Detroit, actually, in Ferndale. Pretty normal, you know.
Pretty smart guy to end up in Florida.
That's part of the process, right?
I mean, I'm a native. Don't take it personal.
That's part of the process, which I enjoy so much. I mean, I'm your average run-of-the-mill extraterrestrial being floating through life, stuck in between realms. I mean, there's not a whole lot to that.
Are you under 40?
I'm under 40, just under, barely.
Barely.
Just barely. I mean, it's taken me 38 years to be not a whole lot to that, honestly.
Wow. Wow.
And it goes back to a lot of what you were saying. And, you know, one of the issues, to answer your question, I think that we have with, you know, the participation in the help that's needed is a couple of things. One, you know, I got two small kids. I have a 3-year-old, 4-year-old, and a 6-year-old. And I find it on a daily basis being a battle to make sure that they understand the information they're getting, what's true and what's false
that's
out of
right.
it. So I have a 6-year-old who comes home and is living in a world of that's, you know, basically an indoctrination process of all of what it should be, right? What it should be, but it really isn't.
Yeah.
So, you know, there's a blindness to it. Yeah, right. It is. And you get blinded at every turn. You get in the car, it's on the radio. You go home, it's on the TV. You get into conversations with people at work that don't have a great vision. The negativity is always there. It's very easy to get caught and wallow in it. Mm-hmm. So that being said, I think the other piece to it is probably the lack of knowledge of what to do. I think that there's a lot of folks out there trying to exploit these situations with homeless and these children, and I think that that's probably the wrong way of going about it. You know, like you'd said, it takes a tribe. You said it with so many words, so many nonprofits out there, and without them getting together and being a part of the overall answer,
it's the whole body of Christ needs to hear this, this is not just a it's not an issue with addiction. It's an issue with division.
That's
correct.
Right.
And the division has fed and has fostered and has propagated this whole condition. So our signs, our egos, and our logos as pastors and as religious leaders have split and divided the body in such a way to where resources get stuck and they don't get out to where people need them.
100%. I was one of those kids that kind of got stuck. You know, I went through pretty average home life. I had great parents. I had a younger sibling. We lived in a nice house. Everything was great. We got into our teen years. You know, the same old story. Family breaks apart. You're left in that flight or fight mode. You don't really know what to do as a young child. So what do? You run, typically, right? You can't fight that battle. You don't know how. So I got on a bus, and I came to Florida. Three days later, I was in Fort Lauderdale. And I wasn't quite broken enough then. It took another 15 years after that, but that was the beginning of my process. That was the start. And I'm going to be honest with you, the best and the greatest blessing I ever had was that struggle.
Yeah.
You know, and now at 38 years old, I'm finally able to sit in a room with like-minded people and have a like-minded conversation and feel comfortable with it and feel comfortable with myself being able to do it. And again, without God, none of that would be.
Amen. All right, you are listening to Wednesday Live, and we're kind of in the last quarter of our hour here, and we do have Ma and Paul that's hanging out. John, first, we have a golf tournament that's coming up, and
yes,
I understand that. Are you trying to compete with the daylight savings time mess up thing? I hear there's a time change.
Well, we had to go to 8:30 in the morning. Wyndham and the Academy took over Club Med, which is very exciting because
so that's a big organization.
Oh, it's huge. Well, the Academy actually bought the property from Club Med, and the Academy is a sports complex that they're actually construction as we speak. It's there, but they're making it bigger.
Altitude Academies.
Altitude Academies. They have kids from all over the world, soccer, tennis, volleyball, and golf.
Really?
So we're talking 60 to 80 kids living there full-time, going to school, and then getting their sports down. So they came to me in this tournament the second year. Bob actually is still involved. Bob was in the studios with us last year. And they said, John, we need to move you to a morning start. And I'm a businessman. This is a business here. They go, if we let you go out at 12:30, we don't get to bring any golfers out in the morning because we're going to be running into them.
Yep.
I said, what works? Because I don't want them to lose half of their golfers, right?
Sure.
It's business.
Sure.
So then Wyndham came to me because they're going to do the catering, and they're doing a wonderful job over there. They're putting $50 million into that property.
That's awesome.
It's going to be a Diamond Wyndham, which is only one of six, which is all-inclusive. which day passes and all that good stuff. So if you pay for the stay there, everything's included, like a Club Med.
Sure. Mm.
So they said, well, catering's going to get screwed up if you do that time slot because you're going to be overlapping our dinner.
Mm.
So, you know, we're good stewards, right? So it was we're 3 months out still. We can move it. We can make it an 8:30 shot.
8:30 a.m.
Yes, sir.
And how can people get connected? How can they sponsor? You need sponsors?
We need sponsors. Like you guys raising money. And every time I come in here, I'm trying to promote. There's somebody out there could write a check to this radio station right now. $250,000 listening right now. The wife won't have to know. Run it through the business. Write the check. But the same thing comes down to this. Like Lester's a great friend of mine, and we go to their fundraisers every year. I've known Lester for a long time. I know his heart, right?
Yeah.
We want to promote that. Well, it takes money.
It does.
And it takes money for us. I brought Patrick on board the board lately. I just can't do what I used to do.
Yeah.
You know, I just don't have enough effort in my heart. Physically. I'm not talking in my God heart.
Sure.
And it just made sense. You know, he runs Peter's Hardware here locally, and it's a great place. But as far as helping with sponsorships, that goes on to help the foster care stuff.
Sure.
We're undercover as far as feeding families and clothing families and teachers. You know, there's a lot of things that we do outside of the addiction realm that's humanity.
Yeah.
Like you said, watching some puppies, that's heartbreaking. But how about watching a six-year-old that can't buy lunch?
Yeah, being willing to watch.
Right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we need sponsors, the whole sponsors. We need golfers. We have a bunch of sponsors that are always donating their golfing to people that can't afford it. So if you're out there and you want to come to this event, my phone number is on here daily, 772-285-5828, or john@familiesrecover.org. Please contact me. If you can't afford it, that's great, because we have probably 30 spots open that have been paid for, like our fostership with the Miami Heat. We take families also. You can't afford to go to the Miami Heat game? Well, we have sponsored tickets.
Now, you have people that come in from Palm Beach County to be a part, right?
Yes, Palm Beach, Fort Lauderdale,
all
Naples,
the way up and down the coast.
Melbourne. And I was just talking to one of the biggest sponsors today, and we've been friends for a long time. We're actually renovating his condo. My son's down there. He's taking over that ship, thank God. And he goes, how big is this radio station? Well, I'm going to tell you. I said, we go from Orlando to almost Miami on a good day to the Bahamas all the way to Fort Myers. He goes, that little station reaches that much population. So if you're out there also listening and you want some advertising, call WCNO.
Yeah,
the listener base is huge.
Yeah,
and if you need a renovation, call me because I got to fund the nonprofit.
There you go.
And if you need hardware, Peter's been in this town helping families for years.
That's awesome.
For years.
That's awesome. Yeah. Familiesrecover.org. Familiesrecover.org. And a phone number, 772-285-5828. 772-285-5828. Jot that down. Put it in your phone. And familiesrecover.org. Look them up. Get a hold of them. Be a part. And is our best dressed WCNO golfer going to be a part this time?
Well, you know, I was just on the phone with him. It's funny because I'm going to give him a couple foursomes. He made a little donation. That guy has got so much. I love hearing him on the radio.
Yeah, it's awesome.
It's like listening to you guys. That guy believes what he said. Patrick has shared, and I want to bring him back in to really talk about the stuff that he's struggled with. Like me, we're from the bottom. I went to the bottom 12 times. If you have a problem, you can get out of that. You can get back out of that, right?
Amen. Yeah. Stick around. You're going to close with prayer. Ma and Paul came all the way from the smelly barn. I mean the farm. And they're with us this morning, so we've got to do something. Well, Ma and Paul are fairly practical folks, although retired. They remain hardworking people who have a strong Christian faith. Their practicality extends to their definition of entertainment. They rarely watch TV. They listen to WCNO nearly exclusively, although the local AM station, WPIG, does have a daily farm report, which they find helpful. In the past, they would go to the local cinema for a decent family-oriented movie. Over the years, they stopped this practice as Hollywood ceased to produce the kind of movies they enjoyed. Recently, however, with the release of The Jesus Revolution, their interest in faith-based films has been renewed. Last night, they went to see His Only Son, a production faithful to the Bible story of Abraham and God's command that he sacrifice his only son Isaac. The increase in faith-based films and other forms of media has brought great joy to Ma and Paul, and this morning we find them in a discussion about what this means for the church.
Hey, Pa, why don't you grab me a cup of coffee and join me outside on the porch? I want to talk with you about that movie we just saw.
Well, I sure got a minute or two for that. You know, Ma, up till last night, we haven't been to the theater in many a year.
Yep, 7 years by my count, and I ain't got no regrets.
Me neither. Well, with the movies got to be nothing more than violent sex and bad words, it just turned me off. And I know there were some faith-based movies being produced independently, but they didn't make it into the theaters.
That's true, and TV ain't no better. Sure, there's a handful of old programs we could watch, like them folks who redo old houses.
Oh, and some of them food shows, you know, like them folks who travel all over the world eating ethnic dishes.
That's ethnic, Pa, but I know what you mean. But you know, at the end of the day, none of the shows we could watch give the watcher anything to edify their spiritual lives. In a way, they're all godless. If I'm going to watch TV, I want to get something life-changing out of it, in a deeply spiritual way.
I'm with you 100%, Ma. And that movie, His Only Son, touched something in my heart. It was the Holy Spirit, Ma. And he said, this is only the beginning. Pray for more faith-based productions to be developed and funded.
I get that. And just now, I remember that fella, who's an independent filmmaker, moved to Bicker Corner last year.
Yeah. Well, that was the fella I was talking to after the movie, while you were chatting with them church ladies in the lobby. I recognized him from the newspaper article in the Bicker's Corner Tattler they printed when he first moved here. His name is Oscar Krimple Ogarth. Well, what a name, Ma. The article said he was well-known in Hollywood, and that he moved to get away from all that woke hubbub.
Yeah, I read that article also. And he said he wanted to write and produce some documentaries.
In fact, when I introduced myself after the movie, he asked me if I had any acting experience.
He asked you? What on earth for?
Well, he told me he'd done a lot of research about a local legend for a documentary he was hoping to produce.
Oh, you don't mean?
Yep, the Moss Man. When he first moved here, he asked folks about the stories that folks told to scare each other, and to a one, they talked about the Moss Man.
Okay, so he wants to do a documentary on the Moss Man? But why did he ask you about acting experience?
Well, he didn't really say much on that, but I think he was thinking of me for the Moss Man part.
Oh, I can't imagine.
I think it's because he heard in the stories that the Moss Man kind of totters when he walks out of the swamp. And when he and I were talking, I was moving slowly from side to side.
What? Why were you doing that?
Well, I had to use the bathroom something fierce. And I didn't want to leave the conversation because the Lord was growing a question in my spirit that I just had to